Now today, as we come to the 29th psalm, we come to a nature psalm. It's not the first one that we've had. We had in Psalm 8, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars that thou hast made." And that's a night psalm. It's to be read on a good, clear night. And then Psalm 19 was a nature psalm. "Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the sun's like a bridegroom." That's to be read at high noon. And it's a daytime psalm. But Psalm 29 is a psalm for the storm, because this is a psalm that describes a storm. And here you have, during a storm, the gloom of a tempest. The thunder rolls, the lightning flashes, and there's terror on every side. This is a storm like several years ago, I don't know how long ago, wasn't too long ago, when Camille hit the Gulf Coast down the other side of New Orleans, around Gulfport, Mississippi. And that hurricane hurled its might against the coast there and did millions of dollars worth of damage. And in an apartment there, a group of couples decided to have a hurricane party. It was a great big beer bus. They all began to drink and I suppose got drunk. And it's too bad they didn't read Psalm 29. That's the psalm for Camille. And I think most of those people were killed when that storm hit. Well, if you're really afraid of a storm, there's a very pragmatic reason then for you to read this psalm. It's a message for the time of a storm down here in nature. And many folk who listen to this program are in a section of the country where even today they're subject to storms like this. Now, the structure of this psalm is quite interesting. Fact of the matter is, we have the structure of it, and I'd like to look at it like this. First, the structure of the psalm, the setting of the psalm, and the subject of the psalm. Now, in Hebrew poetry, and this is Hebrew poetry of the highest order, Ewald said this psalm is elaborated with a symmetry of which no more perfect specimen exists in Hebrew. And Delitzsch called this psalm the Psalm of the Seven Thunders. And he mentioned the fact that it's the time of a thunderstorm. And Dr. Pironi said this psalm is a magnificent description of a thunderstorm, its mighty march from north to south, the desolation and terror which it causes, the peal of thunder, the flash of lightning, the gathering fury, and lull of the elements are vividly depicted. And end of that quotation. So this is a psalm that is a psalm of Hebrew poetry and describing a storm. Now, Hebrew poetry is not attained by rhyming. That's the way we get poetry today, words that sound alike. Here's an example. It's one of these little ditties. "I shoot the hippopotamus with bullets made of platinum. If I use lead ones, his hide was sure to flatten them." Now, that's our kind of poetry. That's not exactly Shakespeare, but it's poetry for us today. Now, Hebrew poetry is attained by what is known as parallelism. That is, repeating an idea in a different way and generally amplifying it, enlarging upon it. Now, this psalm sweeps along with all the freedom and majesty of a storm. There's sort of a lilting triumph here, a glorious abandon, a courageous exultation. Now, I divide this psalm here into the prologue and the epilogue and the subject. The first two verses are a prologue. And when you read those, it goes like this. Here's the prologue. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, David here lifts our thoughts to the very highest. Now, the epilogue is the last two verses. And here you have in verses 10 and 11 this language, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now, you see, that storm with all of its fury lashed across the land. But Jehovah was still in control. And the storms of life break today, but he's still in control. Now we come to the subject, and from verses 3 to 10, you have here the voice of the Lord. And seven times the voice of the Lord is mentioned. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now, that is the division that we have. Now, we've said a word about the beginning and the end, and notice the setting here of the psalm. Now, David wrote this psalm, and he was an outdoor man. He was not bottled up in an office or not held down to a throne. He was not outdoors here, however, because when this storm came, he was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was beautiful for situation. He was up at Mount Zion, the highest point, had a palace of cedar. He could view the whole land, and he could look up yonder to the northeast, and he could see this cloud that was beginning to gather, and a storm was getting ready to break. I think that most of us are acquainted with the geography of the Holy Land, and if you're not, why don't you turn right now to the map in the back of your Bible? And we're told here something about the waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, the Mediterranean Sea, as you look at your maps on your left, and yonder in the north, there is the Lebanon, two ranges of mountains, the Anti-Lebanon Range, and then there's Mount Carmel up there, Haifa, Mount Hermon, and the Sea of Galilee. Now you have on the east, Sea of Galilee, Valley of Esdraelon, Jordan is there to the right, and to the east, the Dead Sea. And then there is Mount Ebal and Gerizim and Samaria and the rugged terrain that's immediately north. Bethel and Ai and Anathoth, right north of Jerusalem. Now you're in Jerusalem, and to the west, again, you see Joppa. To the east, you see Jericho, and to the south is the wilderness of Judea, and it's frightful and ominous. And David and Amos knew how to survive in that wilderness. There was a bishop from San Francisco several years ago. He wasn't able to survive there. In fact, that's where he perished. But David would have known how to have gotten by. Now we come to the subject, and this is important now. This thunderstorm that swept over the entire land. And this is certainly a magnificent description of a thunderstorm, as Ewald puts it. Now we have three strophes here. Verses 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Now that's the beginning of the storm. Way up there in the northwest, there's distant thunder. There's lightning. The storm is gathering. And then we see the storm now breaking, because by this time the storm is moving down. And the voice of Jehovah's the thunder. And David is there in the palace in Jerusalem. And he sees that storm gathering in the distance in the northwest. Clouds, as they begin to gather and the wind begins to blow, then they become black and angry clouds, hide the sun, and it's as dark as midday. And then there's the low rumble of the thunder and the flash of the lightning, and it's streaked and forked. It's not a summer shower, not an ordinary storm. It's like Camille a few years ago. And then it breaks on the Mediterranean coast. Waves roll high. It breaks with the sound of a cannon on the shore. and the angry waves mount up, and then the storm strikes inland, and you see the mighty march from north to south, and Jerusalem will not escape, and it comes closer. The voice of the Lord's powerful. You can now hear that thunder. It shakes everything. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, awe-inspiring, and it strikes the cedars of Lebanon, the lightning does. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And that thunder rolls and rumbles. Lebanon is shaken, and the trees are struck by lightning. And Mount Hermon is just shaken, because it's just like a dog shakes a rabbit. And the storm draws near, and it's majestic, and it's awe-inspiring approach. And it rolls along with the rhythm of the thunder and the lightning over the hills. Here it comes, my friend, as it begins to roll. And will you notice this? We have here, verse 6, He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Now the lightning is near now, forked lightning. Pops and crackles like heavy guns in a battle, and the storm breaks with all its fury. It's a savage hurricane that slams against Jerusalem. The shutters are slammed to, streets are deserted, and it's the lull before the storm now, and you have the hush before the sledgehammer blow comes. Only the barking of a dog in the distance of the Kidron Valley can be heard, and now it comes. Rain descends in torrents. The savage winds hurl themselves against the walls of Jerusalem. A shutter breaks loose, banging and making a tremendous noise. David has been through this before, and he waits patiently. He listens to the voice of Jehovah. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now the storm, you see, is passing over. And the rains let up, and the winds die down, and the people begin to open their shutters. The storm is departing, but it's now advancing upon the wilderness of Judea to the south and to the west. Kadesh is down there. Storm now spent in the wilderness of Sinai, and the air is fresh. And you hear the roar of the water down in the Kidron Valley. Now listen to verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and strippeth bare the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now it did accomplish some good. Animals were frightened, causing some animals that were carrying young to give birth. There was no prolonged pain. But it also caused some people to go to the temple that haven't been doing that for a long time. And they went there to call upon God. Now the storm dies away, disappears in the south. Now we have the epilogue here, verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. God was in charge of the storm all the time. God was in charge at the flood. And now in verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now the Lord is the one who gives strength. Oh, the power of God in a storm. And that same God can strengthen those. And it will enable them to go through the storms of life and know what the peace is afterward. Now, I'm sure that you've anticipated me, because as we've gone through the Psalms, why, I've called attention to this before. The application, I think, is here. The great tribulation is ahead for these people, but God will see them through it. Armageddon is coming. The enemy comes from the north and will cover the land. That's a wonderful message that's there, but as a message for you and me today. Now, you see that you and I today, we belong to a new creation. We do not belong to the old creation. We belong to the last Adam. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things I become new. That's the reason I don't keep the Sabbath day. It belongs to the old creation. And somebody says, when was the Sabbath day changed? It never was changed. We've been changed. We now join to a living Christ, and our new day is the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection. And now Adam was given dominion over creation. He lost it, and Christ has recovered it. And this old creation, therefore, it furnishes us a pattern, and it's an illustration for us. And I think the message is here for us today. Now, there are storms in the new creation, spiritual storms, storms that threaten to destroy us. You that are God's children, you've been through the storms, and some of you even now are in a storm. And the last Adam, he's master of the storm. He went through the storms with his own. Remember, he saw them toiling and rowing when he sent them that night across the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that he came to them in the storm. And they cried out, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he quieted the storm. He doesn't always quiet the storm for us, friends, but he whispers to us and says, "We're going to make the harbor." That's important. And I think today of those that are in a storm, there's a little Eskimo mother way up in Alaska. She's listening to this program right now. She lost a son in the war over at Vietnam, snowed in the wintertime, and she wrote and told me about listening to the program and how it was helping her to carry through. May I say to you, she's going through a storm up there, but God's going to see her through it. Storm's going to be over one of these days. And there's a family here in Southern California, and I know what they're going through. They're in a storm. There's a broker up yonder in San Francisco. He wrote me and told me. And a wife wrote some time ago, "I think I would have lost my mind if it wasn't for the fact the Lord Jesus stood by me." I was over in Flagstaff, Arizona some time ago. And while I was preaching, there was a storm that gathered. And then by the time it was time for me to leave, and I was taking the train, thank the Lord I wasn't flying out of there, and I went down to catch a train. Oh, friends, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, that came down. And then, before the train came in, the moon came out. It was so beautiful, so wonderful. Are you going through a storm? Two things. He's going to see you through it. And then the storm's going to be over, friends. Someday, the storm will be over.